Mark chapter 6, verse 14. We'll look today at Herod the Miserable. And a man with such power and influence and all the peripherals that come with that, we see here as a miserable creature. And his life becomes a tragic life because of his evil that he never repented of. Mark 6, verse 14, now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known, and he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah, and others said, it is the prophet, like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John, and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things. I'll clear that up later. And heard him gladly. Then an opportune time, day came when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced, and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Let's pray. Lord, the world is vicious, angry, mostly about you. Lord, you made us. You designed us. You gave us the great things we enjoy in this world. And yet, Lord, it is the doom of many to scoff at your blessing and waste their lives. John the Baptist did not waste his, but Herod did. And this is for us to learn, of course, as we learn from Israel in their wilderness ways, how not to be. We pray we would learn how to be and not to be based on this study of this man. In Jesus' name, amen. Every year, millions of dollars are thrown away by people like you. Coupons. Coupons, I say millions, I don't know if it's millions, maybe it's billions. Coupons in the paper. You can get so much off of this. And if you bring coupons, which my wife does use coupons, and when she comes out of the store, she'll say, I saved, and she'll tell me how much she saved. Usually like $400, $500. She even has an app on her phone that she can scan the codes and see whether there's a coupon. And she gives the phone to be scanned when she goes to Target, and they give her money. And somebody right now has enough coupons so that when they go to the grocery store next time, they will not pay a dime for their groceries. I don't know if you like these people or not, but you see it from time to time. And social media, I've worked on computers where there'll be something in the browser, the internet browser, about coupons, where you'll be notified about coupons. What if every time you left the grocery store, there was somebody standing out there telling you how much you did not get by not using coupons? Coupons, for many people, becomes an obsession. I've got to find a coupon, go through the paper, cut them out. You got to store them. It's work, really, to get free food. It's work. Well, welcome to the world of Herod, the unused coupon. We'll call him that today. Herod stands as an example to us of so many who have power, so many who have a certain amount of prestige in the world, who waste their lives. And while they waste it with all of the things that they enjoy, they're miserable. The Bible gives us two kinds of biographies, the good and the bad. Herod is the bad. And so we want to learn from him how not to be bad. Let's let him be the one who was bad, and so we don't have to be. Let's let him, if he chose to do so, which he did, let him take all of that misery and let's escape it by learning from him. Jesus' name had become well known, verse 14 tells us. And this really is a good thing. It's the goal of world evangelization that everybody hear the name of Jesus. And so in Israel, they heard the name of Jesus. You often hear a store claim to be world famous. And I always think, did I hear about them in India? Or does India know about this store that's world famous? I know Aunt Lee's Barbecue is world famous because my uncle knows about them in North Carolina. At least that's a part of the world. Oh, yeah, I've eaten there. Oh, love to eat there at Aunt Lee's. Being world famous means that the attention will draw others to you. So Jesus here has become well known. And Herod, we're told, in verse 14, heard about it. And he responded. Now Herod ruled in Galilee, Sea of Galilee, in the northern regions of Israel. He was one of three sons that Herod the Great had apportioned land to in that area. He wasn't technically a king, but he is called a king. He was the ruler of that area. He had two other brothers ruling in other places, to the north of him, to the south of him. And Herod, Antipas, is in the middle. And Herod, as a sinner, had an approach to God. We see many sinners having different approaches to their alienation from God. Some can take it, some can't. Some sinners sin and there is no pain or burden or guilt or remorse at all. They are stone cold to the things of God. They sin freely and willfully and happily, and it seems like they have the greatest life. Others, like Herod, are trapped in their sin, have a sense of foreboding and psychological effects to their way of life. And they're tortured souls, and they seek relief, and they see the answer, but they can't find it. They can't get the peace. And this is Herod. Many people say, I want to be Herod. I want to be the king. I want to be Herod, and he's got such a life, such an exciting life, and a strong position, a ruler of a great land. I want to be like Herod. No, you don't. In fact, I dare say a lot of people that are idolized in Hollywood. I want to be like this person. I want to be like this person. No, you don't. And so Herod is our study today. Herod had an interpretation of what was going on with Jesus. In verse 14, Jesus is well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead. That's Herod. There were different opinions about Jesus. We're told there in verse 15, others said it is Elijah, and others said it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. Elijah. Some said Jesus was Elijah. Malachi 4 talks about Elijah coming before the great day of the Lord. And so the people were looking for Elijah. And so when John the Baptist was born, Luke chapter 1, verse 17, it was said of him, he will also go before him, Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So people were looking for Elijah, and John the Baptist showed up as in the spirit of Elijah. We're further told, Matthew 11, kind of if you'd step forward in chronological order, Matthew 11, verse 11, Jesus said, "Surely I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come." So Jesus said, in a sense, that John was Elijah to come if they were willing to receive it, because he was coming before the Lord just at a different time in that process. In John chapter 1, they asked John that. They were asking who he was. What's his place? And he said, they said, "Are you Elijah?" Verse 21 of John 1. They said, are you Elijah? He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" "No." But he's identified with Elijah in the spirit of Elijah. And it's interesting here that in Mark that there are people saying that Jesus is Elijah and that Jesus is the prophet like unto Moses. And Elijah really was in the spirit of John the Baptist. Jesus was the prophet. But Herod says, no, I know what's going on. John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. This is what Herod's interpretation was. Therefore, all these miracles are being done because John the Baptist is risen from the dead. Why did he come to this conclusion? I imagine, I've never done this, but if any of you ever have robbed a bank, I imagine that if you robbed the bank, got the money, went to your house, and put it in the closet, every sound you heard from that point was the police coming for you. If you've ever gotten up at night hearing a scratching on the wall and found a mouse in your house, for the next several nights, every scratch you hear is a mouse. And so Herod felt this way, made this conclusion because of a a weight of evil upon him against John. This is John, notice, whom I beheaded. Herod is known as the one who beheaded John the Baptist, who was the greatest of all, who was Elijah, came in the spirit of Elijah to turn the people to God. None greater born of woman, John. And Herod beheaded him. And now, in Herod's mind, he's back. And you see, this is a tortured soul. He believes John is like a ghost that returns to haunt him. And it's a product of his guilt. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues. If you're wicked, the guilty conscience, you're thinking someone is coming, someone knows, someone is after you. And so John the Baptist has come back. I killed him, but he's come back. And when Jesus was doing all those miracles, this is where Herod went to in his mind. He's coming to get me. I killed him. He's coming to get me. A tortured soul, fleeing when no one pursued. John the Baptist, if Harry would have thought it through, which he didn't, Herod could know that John was not in any way this kind of person. That John and Jesus were separate people. That John was at Jesus' baptism, baptized Jesus. They're separate individuals. So John being Jesus wouldn't make any sense at all just from a logical reasoning process of that day. But he said, oh no. I walked home from the bus one time and walked through a mud puddle, and I said, I just walked through this mud puddle. It's just a little mud puddle. It's like this, shallow. I was being a big guy. I'm not afraid to walk through that mud puddle. And I said, just like that. You know what it turned out to be? Kind of like that. And I got all over my shoes. So then I got to walk, another quarter of a mile or something to go to my grandparents, First thing she saw was that. Maintain eye contact. What happened to your shoes? That's the way it goes. So Herod is guilty. He knows he's guilty. He bears the weight of the guilt on him. He's miserable. And when Jesus comes through, he misses the whole point of who Jesus is, because he's so frightened about what he did with John. Now Herod, verse 17, himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Herod, and this was quite the family, Herod was married to his brother Philip's wife. Leviticus 18:6, none of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. Herodias was the daughter of one brother of Herod, and she married another brother of Herod, and then Herod married her. So you could call her his niece and his wife. And this is what John, who saw it as an evil thing before the Lord, which it was, rebuked him for. He said, it is not lawful, verse 18, for you to have your brother's wife. And Luke tells us in Luke 3:19 that John rebuked Herod for a number of other evils that he did. So John was the rebuker of Herod. John, in his boldness, rebuked Herod. Told him it was wrong what he was doing, all the things he was doing. And verse 20, though, says, in spite of all of that, he listened to him. Verse 20 says that Herod feared John. Knowing that he was a just and holy man, he protected him. He feared John. He respected John. He knew that what John was saying was right. Because he was a just and holy man, that meant that what John was saying about Herod's sin, Herod says, yes, yes, you're right, you're right. You ever had people tell you this? Oh, yeah, yeah, you're right, you're right. But they don't know anything about it. You shouldn't be living that way. Yeah, I know. And then they go live that way. This was Herod. And he protected John from that sweet girl, that niece, Herodias. Because verse 19 tells us she held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. Nice folk back then. Good family folks. Which brother are you married to now, Herodias? So we're told that he heard him, verse 20, he heard him gladly. Now, as I read that, this is the thing I get from that. Now, he heard him eager to hear what he had to say. He's got a desire to get out of this burden. He's got a desire to be right. And he hears him gladly, and he takes some hope in it. But we're told, and you'd never know from the way it's translated here what it even means. But it says he heard him. When he heard him, he did many things. I mean, he went out and played golf. He went shopping at Best Buy. I mean, it's a terrible translation. The word is two words in the Greek. The main word means to be at a loss or to be in doubt or to be uncertain. And it has a modifying word meaning great. And so when you put them together, what this means is that he was very much disturbed. So when he heard John, he heard him gladly. Please, I want to hear what you have to say. But when he heard John, he was extremely disturbed in his spirit. He was convicted. He was miserable. He was unable to achieve peace. It speaks of a turmoil in his soul where he loves his sin, but he loathes his sin at the same time. And he wants to be out of it, but he can't get out of it. He needs to get through the door. He sees the door, but he can't open the door. Isaiah 57 says this about the torment of the soul of a person who is in sin and unforgiven. Isaiah 57, verse 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. As I said, some people endure it. They're blind to it. They don't have the sense of it. But there is in us a desire to have peace with God. We're made for that. And when we don't have it, we're like the waves of the sea. There's no peace. Time came when Herod had had enough. And we're told in verse 17 he threw him in prison. He rejected, hit the call to repentance. He basically sent away his day of grace, as we might say. And finally he acted on persecuting the messenger out of sight, out of mind. That's the world's go-to on these things. And so John went to prison where he had a terrible time until he was beheaded, which we're told about starting in verse 21. We're told in verse 21 that an opportune day came when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter, Salome, herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him. The king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you. Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. This is a man who is, you know, promoting himself. Herodias had this grudge that just continued on, and she thought all the time, how can she kill John? A grudge does that. It just mounts and mounts and grows unless you can stop it. It ends in great evil. But this time came, the opportunity, and she plotted, and so her daughter by Philip, who is Salome, danced provocatively, no doubt, pleasing the men who were there. And so Herod is blown about by every little bit of thing that comes. And he's without peace and without rest, and at the same time, he enjoys the trappings of his position. And so he says, oh, whatever you want, I'll give you. You have pleased me so much to watch you dance. And so she consults with her mother and finds out that the gift is to have the head of John the Baptist. And we see that that was done. He was exceedingly sorry. He was tricked. He was dominated by his lust and his wife too. And he was bound by his own foolish words because he didn't want to look bad in front of his guests. And so Luke describes it on top of all his other great sins. He added this, the death of John. Now this is a bad spot. Herod, as a king, has gone through at this point what people on earth go through. We are exposed to the gospel, and we have to decide on it. And many times people are back and forth on it. They'll come to church, they'll leave church, they'll come back to church, they'll talk to somebody, they'll read their Bibles, they'll pray. There's that unsettling in their spirit. And they want to be rid of it, but then they don't want to be rid of it. That is the love-hate we have about sin. When we come under conviction, oh, we don't want to be this way, but we are this way, and we love this way, and then we don't love this way. And Harry went through all that, and he fought off all of that until he killed John the Baptist, the man who was telling him how to have eternal life. The disciples came, we're told, of John, verse 29, and took his corpse. John the Baptist entered his eternal abode, and who is left but Herod with all of his sins and his wife or niece, however you want to say it. And Herod's turmoil, lack of peace, self-loathing, his suffering of conscience, the burden of guilt still on him. And here's the scary thing. The Bible teaches, I know a number in our day, a number of so-called preachers have stated that hell is not even real. They said that it can't be. It's just too horrible. Well, you know, hell is taught many times in Scripture. Let me read just a note that MacArthur wrote about this. I thought he summarized it good. The punishment of the wicked is as never-ending as the bliss of the righteous. The wicked are not given a second chance, nor are they annihilated. The punishment of the wicked, dead, is described throughout Scripture as everlasting fire, unquenchable fire, shame and everlasting contempt. A place where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. A place of torments and flame. Everlasting destruction. A place of torment with fire and brimstone, where the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And a lake of fire and brimstone, where the wicked are tormented day and night forever and ever. Here Jesus indicates that the punishment itself is everlasting. Not merely the smoke and flames. The wicked are forever subject to the fury and the wrath of God. They consciously suffer shame and contempt and the assaults of an accusing conscience, along with the fiery wrath of an offended deity for all of eternity. Even hell will acknowledge the perfect justice of God. Those who are there will know that their punishment is just and that they are alone to blame for it. So what Herod had, on those days he talked to John. On those days he was eager, gladly talking to John. On those days he saw the door and knew what he needed to do and knew he needed to be rid of his sins. On every one of those days when he had an opportunity in this life to come to Christ, he gets that through all eternity. Shame and everlasting contempt. He will always have a guilty conscience. He will always be eaten up with regret and remorse and guilt. And this is the picture, the word pictures we have of hell describe that kind of life. So you don't just get it here. This is the easy part. It's forever and ever, both within himself and from the wrath of God. How many rulers today would benefit from hearing John? Maybe none. You know? How many should hear from him? A lot. I don't think I go a day without being angry at some leader in the world. I mean, I'm not miserable about it. I just, whenever I hear somebody, I follow the news a little bit on the internet. And I'll read something and I'll go, I'm okay. I'm mad at you. And then they'll call me about in the afternoon. And say, Scott, please don't be mad at me. I'm so sorry. Yeah, like really, that'll happen. But maybe nobody. Maybe nobody. Because what do we get? We have the gospel, the word of God, people witnessing all around. You talk to them. What do they say? Yeah, I see what you're saying. I don't know. Same as Herod. Guilt, lack of peace, turmoil in their souls. And rather than leave it, rather than leave all the turmoil and go to Christ, they hold on to it. They embrace it. They love it. And they carry it to the grave. And then to eternity. A tragic life is easily achieved in this world by just loving your sin. It's a warning to us. Come to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we all are wasted without you. All of the wonders of our creation were fearfully and wonderfully made, wasted without you. The peace that you desire to give, scorned without you, thrown away, our souls in upheaval, tortured without you. Lord, what a blessing when you draw us to peace in you. Lord, we know many and we deal with many. I pray we would have fruit in dealing with them and that we ourselves would be at peace and run to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.